Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever noticed how some people don't like to have their picture taken? Some do. Some people could just care less, and others start thinking about their hair and their clothes and, of course, you know, their makeup the minute they see a camera. Of course, some are just shy. Some of the shyest will literally retreat from the camera, whereas some of our society's celebrity prima donnas seem to gloat in the presence of the camera. Now picture this. You walk into a remote African village, and this is back in the days when the Polaroid cameras, remember those, first came out, the Instamatics, where you snap the picture, it comes out below, you pull it out, and within maybe half a minute, it develops into a picture, right? So picture this. This is back in the 60s or 70s. You walk into an African village, and you start taking pictures of people. You pull them out, and you begin to show them to the people, and they run away screaming. What is going on? Missionaries used to do that. It would happen. People actually thought that that picture was their soul, and that somehow you had captured their soul. You had stolen their soul, and you now had that on the picture. The picture was their soul, and it was something, and therefore, the next conclusion they would jump to was, this person's probably a witch or a sorcerer, and they're going to take my soul, and they're going to cast a spell on it using this picture. You know, today these same locations have by and large gotten over these irrational fears, and in many cases they are carrying around smartphones and using them. But back when the Instamatic first came out, this is the kind of stuff that could happen to a missionary. Back some 50 or 60 years ago, it was highly offensive in these primitive cultures. Our gospel text for today talks about a different sort of highly offensive situation. Jesus is talking to believers. He's talking to believers who are offended with each other, who have given and taken offense with each other. And Jesus is now here giving his guidance on how to handle situations where a person is offended by someone else and knows it. Maybe they have no peace of mind. Maybe they are reluctant to let go of their hurts and their bitterness. Matthew then records these words of Jesus in our gospel text as guidance to Christians who are maybe consequently avoiding coming to worship. Or if they come to worship, they refuse to come to the communion rail because I got to be there with him. Okay? This is for the young Christian church in Jerusalem before the destruction of the temple, which was taken place in between 70 and 72 AD. You'll find varying dates on that. Matthew records how Jesus directed his disciples' eyes forward to the altar to look at it. That's where he wants them looking, at the front of the sanctuary. Jesus tells them it is dangerous to go before the altar when harboring bitterness or resentment for your brother or sister in Christ. Through Matthew's reference to the Old Testament temple and the altar, Jesus is also telling us that if we are going through the motions of confessing our sins to him and seeking his forgiveness, and this can be in our prayers at night by ourselves, it can be at the beginning of the service when we have the confession of absolution, it can be when we come to the communion rail, and we're doing this while harboring a grudge or an unforgiving spirit, then we are wrong, and we need to address it. To come before the Lord in worship and to even approach the Lord's table with an unrepentant spirit that harbors a grudge and an unforgiving attitude is simply sinful. But I think we all know that. Forgiving others, especially other Christians, or asking others to forgive us, is not optional for Christians. Our text reads, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Now, this verse is not talking about giving into a morbid sense of oversensitivity or navel gazing, if you will. It's not talking about that because sometimes we can be prone to dwell too much on things. However, what it is saying is that when you feel this troubled nagging of the conscience about your relationship to others, never discard out of hand this kind of conviction. If it's important enough for the Holy Spirit to prick our consciences about, then it is likely the area God wants us to be working on now in our lives. The thing within us that will not let us be reconciled to our fellow Christian or to other people is our sinful, self-centered individuality. We tend to exert something we would call our right to ourselves over a right relationship to God and to our fellow human beings, especially fellow Christians. But this is the very thing that God wants us to give up if we're going to be his disciple, to follow him, and to grow in our faith. The key to working out our differences with other Christians is not to first write Dear Abby or Miss Manners, not to quote policy up front or hide behind, this is the way we've always done it, or you'll just have to accept me for who I am, but to follow the guidance of Matthew 18:16, which comes later in Matthew. If your brother sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they are still refusing to listen, then tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. This tells us that talking directly and not through others or back channels with someone we disagree with is typically the preferred mode of operation for Christians. Now, just as a caveat here, Luther would say that in the case of a pastor denouncing public sin, he is not held to Matthew 18:15 through 17. But that's a whole different story. This advice is echoed by Matthew in our text for today when he says, "Go to our accuser, that is, he or she whom we have offended." This kind of authentic discussion requires face-to-face immediacy and tactful, loving directness. You know, I found this challenging when I lived in Ghana for a year, in the Ghanaian culture. In their culture, they taught that if you weren't heard the first time, or it was a really big problem that might be difficult to discuss when you went to talk to someone, then you needed to pick a respected elder or leader who would go next in your place and make your case, but without you there. Without you. From the point of view of the Ghanaians, this was actually a time-honored and common custom passed on by their respected ancestors. But it wasn't working for them, especially with some American missionaries. And it wasn't biblically correct. I sat down one day and explained to one of our church members that Matthew 18:15 through 17 indicated they were doing it wrong by not coming with the respected elder, either by not coming themselves first at times, but then also on the second occasion, not coming with the respected elder on the second attempt. The problem being that human nature sees this as working the back channels or resolving issues secretly in closed inner circles and behind closed doors, which tends to alienate and offend most people and undermines trust among each other. I'm not sure if I got through, but I used scripture and then I prayed with him. Our gospel text for today and Matthew 18:15 through 17 doesn't apply to every situation to the same degree. This is referring to relationships between individual Christians. In the work environment, and sometimes even with governing structures, and when I was working overseas, you had non-government organizations like Peace Corps, NGOs, and missions, and churches, issues will eventually, or at times, need to be brought up as matters of business through channels. But it's always good to go face-to-face first, if we can. Every disagreeable situation doesn't require a new policy to make sure that never happens again. Instead, what needs to happen, folks, is Christians need to learn to work with each other. I think that's the simplest way to put it. And grow in our relationships and Christian love. Sometimes a new policy is just a way of avoiding conflict and pain, but with the downside of not growing personally, as well as in our relationships to our families, our co-workers, our fellow members of the body of Christ, as well as not growing in our faith relationship to God. To grow in our faith means constantly revisiting the process of repentance and faith. This is not something you do when you first become a new Christian. It's something that happens throughout our entire life. We will confess our sins to God and each other. We will repent. We will seek their forgiveness and in faith believe the promises of our Lord. It's an ongoing process for Christians. You know, the Didache, and we got a picture of it there. Don't know if you've heard about the Didache, but it's also called the Teaching of the 12 Apostles. It was written about, well, most scholars say 150 AD, although maybe possibly about the time of the death of the last apostle, John, somewhere around 95 AD, just before 100 AD, and possibly some parts of the Didache can be traced back to 50 AD. It was intended for use in instruction prior to baptism, and it was instructive in nature. In chapter 14, the Didache warns the Christian congregations of the early church by saying, "On the Lord's Day, you assemble and break bread, but let no one who has a quarrel with his companion join you until they have been reconciled." For this reason, ancient liturgies, that is, orders of service, included the kiss of peace at the service of the word prior to the service of Holy Communion. Reconciliation and peace with others must precede reception of Holy Communion. Now, this custom came back in the last century in the form of a handshake accompanied by the words, "Peace be with you," which we all did this morning. Now, I didn't ask you to do the kiss of peace, okay? The truth is, this can be hard at times, especially if we have to shake hands with somebody in front of us or behind us that we haven't reconciled to yet. But Jesus speaks with authority when he tells us to leave our gift before the altar because that's what he did. Leave your gift before the altar. He left the temple. He walked the Via Della Rosa to Golgotha in order to reconcile the world to himself. He did this by shedding his blood on the cross for us. He died a bloody, painful death to atone for the sins of the world. For this, we give thanks that Jesus left the altar in Jerusalem, left his teaching to reconcile his brothers and sisters to himself. And we today are those brothers and sisters. He had committed no sin. He was not the erring party. We are they who cost him his life. It was bloody, but it was perfect. It was complete. And in the words of Good Friday on that cross, it was finished. The sins were forgiven. We're reconciled by the cross of Christ. This reconciliation is evidence of the incredible love that our God has for us. Paul said to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 3, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You see, Paul tells us here that God's love is three-dimensional. The breadth is that God so loved the world. The length is that he gave his only Son. The depth is that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. And the height is that they shall have eternal life. Height, breadth, length, and depth of God's love. This incredible love, forgiveness, and hope of eternity is ours through faith. We can now return and offer our gifts at the altar, and we can mirror this great love of Jesus in reconciling to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in spreading the message of reconciliation, which we call the gospel, to those around us and to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.